Scripture reading is John chapter 19, verses 17 through 22. John chapter 19, verses 17 through 22. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Update. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the Place of a Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Therefore many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. That's John 19, 17 through 22.
I ask that this passage be read because it does identify, along with Matthew's account, that there were two that were crucified with Jesus. So three men were crucified, as we can see in the context of this passage. And I think each one has some lessons involved in it. Now, I want to use this text, if we may, for just a few moments as we extend the Lord's invitation. When we look at this particular passage, the text tells us that there were two others that was crucified with him, one on one side and one on the other. We see that from verse 18. When we look at this passage, we see them just simply mentioned here, but as we look at Matthew's account, and we call your attention to turn over to that text, in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 27, where Matthew records the crucifixion of the Lord. And in that context, we note that when they crucified him, that these who were crucified with him began to cast railing unto him. One of them said, If you be the Son of God, then come down off the cross. Save yourself and save us also. In verse 44, the robbers also that were crucified with him cast upon him the same reproach. As we read on further in this text, we note that one of those men is indicated as one who was very rebellious. These men were suffering the penalty for being thieves. And one of them recognized that. He said that we've done the things that we ought not to do. The Bible tells us that we are to work, that we're not to steal, we're to labor with our own hands. And that having been stated, we learn what sin is. 1 John 3 verse 4 tells us that sin is a transgression of the law. And certainly these men had not only transgressed God's law, but they had also transgressed man's law. And consequently, there were penalties that had to be endured. In this instance, we know that the penalty for being a thief was you were to be killed. You'd be hanged upon the cross. And in that case, these men were to be executed. This one man, however, I want to suggest to you that is casting criticisms in the teeth of Jesus, if you please. He did not repent of his sin. He's a rebellious man. He continued to have the same attitude that had led to his crime, a rebellious man. And as such, this man faced not only the physical penalty of his sin, but he also faced the spiritual consequence of his sin. But talking about the physical consequence first, if you'll note beginning in Romans chapter 13 verse 1, it said, Let every soul be in subjection to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Therefore, he that resisteth the power withstandeth the ordinance of God, and they that withstand shall receive to themselves judgments. Or judgment. For rulers are not a terror to the good work, but to the evil. And wouldest thou have no fear of the power, do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise from the same. For he is a minister of God unto thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, an avenger for wrath to him that doeth evil. Now friend, where does that put this man? This man is suffering the physical penalty of death because he's a thief. Now, we know that the Apostle Peter, as he talks about the name Christian, he said, if If a man suffer as a meddler in other men's matters, well, that's because he's done wrong. If a man suffer because he's a thief, that's because he's done wrong. But if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name or on this behalf. Now, what we want to note about this man, here is a rebellious man. And the penalty for the thing that he did was to be executed. You recall in the defense of the Apostle Paul, he said, if I've done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. That's the physical consequence of having violated or transgressed civil law. This is where this man is that's crucified beside Jesus. We know that according to Luke's account also, in Luke chapter 23, he was casting ridicule in Jesus, as at Jesus, as we mentioned. If you're the Christ, then save yourself and save us too, and come down from the cross. Well, indeed, this man died in this state, and in this state, he died without repentance. And what does that suggest about him? He died in a condition of being in no hope. When the Apostle Paul is writing to those in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he describes them as dead in their trespasses and sins. And as long as they lived in their trespasses and sins, he said, you're separated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant, having no hope and without God. Now that's kind of a sad condition to be in. That if one dies in that condition, he dies forever separated from God. There is no hope. And the great judgment scene Jesus presents in Matthew chapter 25, he tells us what that means for us. In Matthew chapter 25, reading beginning at verse 31, it says, but when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the angels with Him, then shall He sit on the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all the nations, and He shall separate them one from another. Now you're familiar with this passage, but if you drop on down in the text to verse 34, then shall the King say unto them on the right hand, come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then He tells them why. But then in verse 41 it says, then shall He say unto them on the left hand, depart from Me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. And then He tells them why. And then in verse 46 He concludes, and these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now what does that tell us about this robber? This man who was a thief. He died unsaved. Rebellious. He had not repented. He died without hope. Now there was another man that was crucified with Jesus. And we note that this man recognized who he was. He recognized what he was. He recognized what he had done. As he had identified to the unrepentant thief, we're here because we've done evil. We're thieves. And so consequently, we get what we deserve. That's the penalty of being a thief. But this man has done nothing worthy of death. Speaking of Jesus, he's innocent. Now what does this man recognize about himself? He recognizes that he is a sinner. He recognizes that he's receiving his just reward because he has transgressed civil law. And here is the consequence that's before him. He must die. I want to suggest to you that here's a man that's honest. You know, sometimes we have to give ourselves an honest, sincere examination, don't we? That's not always easy, but nonetheless, that's what we must do. John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, reading beginning in verse 7, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now here is a man who maintains his integrity. In verse 10, he said, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. This particular thief recognizes who and what he is. He's a thief. He's dying because of the things that he did. Now, is he sorry for what he did? Yes. But nonetheless, as we've discussed in many lessons in times gone by, simply being sorry is not enough to escape the physical consequence of our sin. Being sorry don't get it. How many of us have talked with our children about the need to correct things that are wrong in their lives? And they may say, I'm sorry. And we want to make it plain sorrow without change doesn't mean anything. Just simply being sorry don't get it. As Paul was writing to those in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, he said, godly sorrow worketh or brings forth repentance. Now, is this man sorry that what he has done has been an offense to God? Well, perhaps so, but does that remove the physical consequence that he must die because he's a thief? No, it didn't help that. I want to notice that here's a man who is being executed for the things that he's done, but it's not too late for him. Do we see that? It's not too late for him. When he acknowledges that this man has done nothing, he asks Jesus, acknowledging that Jesus is innocent, he asks Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. Now let me ask you, my friend, do you need a whole lot more information from this man to know what he believes about who Jesus is? He may not know everything there is to know about the identity of Jesus, but he's heard something about Jesus preaching concerning his kingdom. And he acknowledges that Jesus is king or will be king in his kingdom. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. He knows who Jesus is. He simply asked for mercy in verses 41 and 42 of Luke chapter 23. This man acknowledges who and what he is. Now, I want to suggest that here's a man that realizes he spent a lifetime doing things he ought not to have done. But here he is about to die because of the crimes that he has committed, the sin that he has committed. And here he realizes who Jesus is. And he's willing to turn from the kind of life that he's done. Now, what did Jesus say to that man? This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Do you see any difference between this man and the other thief? Well, there's just all kinds of lessons to learn. The other man died in sin. He just continued to practice his rebellion right up to the end. But here is a man that is willing to die to sin, to turn from those things, to acknowledge who Jesus is. Now, my question to you as we extend the Lord's invitation at this point is, when do we die to our sin? Well, it's not just simply when we say, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. The apostle elaborates as he writes to those in Rome in Romans chapter 6 and asks the question, are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. I used to have a chart. Perhaps you've seen it. Demonstrating this very act. Here's a man that's in the water, and he's going down in the water, and over here before he goes down into the water, he's dead in his trespasses and sins. And when he comes up out of the water over here, he's raised to walk a new life. What makes it new? He has died to the practice of sin. What happened to the man? He was buried, and he was raised to walk a new life. His sins were forgiven. Now that's what we see in this passage, and Paul elaborates in the 6th chapter there in verse 12 in instructing them, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Don't continue to practice that. Here is represented a man who is dead to his former practice of sin. He's changed his mind. Somebody said, well, he's strapped to the cross. He can't change his practice. Well, that may be true. But here is a man who's changed his mind about his life. He realizes who he is, what he is, and who Jesus is. But now here's a third man that died on the cross. And you know, as we've been singing about tonight, Jesus died on the cross. But he didn't die for any sin that he committed. He died for sin. Sin that we've committed. And we're instructed relative to that nearly every time we observe the Lord's Supper. He died for us. In Galatians chapter 1. The apostle writing in verse 4 declared, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil world according to the will of our God and Father. He died for our sins. The preaching of the Apostle Paul to those in Corinth. You can read about it in Acts chapter 18. You can also read his account of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as he sums up what he had said to them, beginning in verse 1. Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, wherein also ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he hath been raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins. He had committed none. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul elaborates that he died for the sins that others committed. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, we looked at that in our study, or in our observance of the Lord's Supper, I believe, this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, said, who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Yes, Jesus died for our sins. Now be that understood, that that was how God planned it before time eternal, before he ever started man. He had planned for man's redemption. Peter points out in chapter 1 of 1 Peter that we are redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver or stone, but we are redeemed, or silver or gold, but we are redeemed with precious blood as a lamb. The Lamb of God, of course, is what the apostle is referring to, and we just sang the song a few moments ago that helps us with that. Now, why did Jesus do that? Well, one thief, he died in a state of rebellion because he was a thief. Another thief died because he was a thief, but forgiven. Jesus died because he cares about us and wants to provide the avenue whereby we can be forgiven. He had committed no sin. His death was offered as a sacrifice for us because he loves us. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8, the apostle writes, verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. For peradventure for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God commendeth his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you. He died for me. Now, I didn't do anything to cause him to do that, or to make him do that, or to place him in debt to do that for me. He did it because he loved me. Now, I tell you what, folks, we quote John 15:13. That greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Well, we understand that. But I tell you what, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around the magnitude of that kind of love. I want you to look at this passage, and we'll close our study with Ephesians chapter 3. There, beginning at verse 14. Verse 14, it says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, now you'll recognize this as a prayer of the Apostle Paul for these people, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that ye may be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong. Look at it now. May be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now that just fascinates me. Because his prayer for them is that they might wrap their minds around something that your mind just can't wrap around. You see that in the wording of the passage. He wants them to apprehend, that is, to understand the depth, the length, the height, and the breadth, and to know the love of Christ. Well, how great is that? He says it passeth knowledge. It's just so big you can't wrap your mind around that. Now, that's what he did for us, because he loved us. And my friend, when you look at this passage, you'd be impressed with the magnitude of that love. He died for you. You put your name on it. You know, sometimes we talk about the sacrifice of Christ in generic terms. We say, well, God so loved the world, and we've got this nameless, faceless mass of people. Though that be true, it gets downright personal, doesn't it? When we say He died for me. Maybe I'm talking to someone tonight who would desire to obey the gospel. Become a Christian. Enjoy the forgiveness of your sins through the sacrificed blood of the Savior. If you believe that He is the Christ, would you turn from your sin in repentance? It's not too late. Know who you are, what you are, but what you can be forgiven. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you've not been faithful. You need to correct that. That's made possible for you tonight. We can help you in obedience to the Lord. Make it known while together and while we sing.